Amen. Amen. Yes. Thanks, Calvin, for leading. Caleb, for playing in the background there, and you were here in spirit and truth. Cam was finding a little frog in the throat today, so couldn't quite get up there, but he is worthy. Amen. Let's get up and greet someone you don't know. Greet church members. Greet someone you don't know, and say good morning, and let's get that blood flowing. Thanks, man. Good to see you. Fabriel, how you doing? Good to see you. Baby. I met somebody who works with your husband. Yesterday. Yeah. Crazy. Yeah. John something. John. He's in South Florida. He used to live in Thailand. I'll tell you later. Amen. All right. Enough fellowshiping. Good. All right. I can't believe you guys had school for 1 week and then, or is it 2 weeks? Is it 2 weeks? Two. And then you already have a day off, right? Labor Day. But Labor Day. You know, we should think about, I was reminded, somebody said something about Labor Day. Labor Day, we should think about the gift of work. A lot of times we think of work as a curse, but God created us before sin to work the creation, work the world. For his glory, to be productive in society. And of course, we sweat now, and the thorns of the field work against us in our work, but work was still created by God. And so remember that this Labor Day, whatever work you do, anything you do, do it for the Lord. And let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would show me, show the church what you are saying through the Word of God, through your Word. Open our hearts. Move in us, Lord. Help us grow. Help us seek your glory. And help us be lights to this world. God, it's a very tough calling to be a disciple of you. But it's so worth it. The joy, the eternal joy. The eternal happiness that we will receive in Christ, knowing that he died for us, that he conquered death for us so that we could live and have victory over our sins. God, we still fight evil in this world, even in our hearts, as we try to grow in you. But Lord, help us be found faithful to you, because you are always faithful to us. And Lord, we thank you that even though we fall and we stumble and we sin, that you provided forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we can get right back up through your power and run after you. So Heavenly Father, teach us today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, all right. So, all right, we're going in Matthew here. Kingdom equipping. All right, there again is the graphic on our series. Deacon Tony preached last week on verse 26 of chapter 10, having no fear. As disciples, remember, Jesus was coming down in the flesh, and he was doing all kinds of signs and wonders to show people this wonderful kingdom of God. And the first step of getting into this kingdom is repenting of your sins, of asking forgiveness from God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way to get into the kingdom of God is through repentance and faith in God through Christ. Through his substitutionary death for us on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, that's the only way that we can get into the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus was testifying of this almighty power of God through healing people, through raising people from the dead, through casting out demons, through his wonderful teaching of what God desires for us as human beings. And Jesus was showing that and modeling that, not only in his words, but in his life. Jesus was our perfect sacrifice for our sins. He took the place of us, and he was qualified to do that. Why? Because he kept all of God's rules. He obeyed God fully. And he represents the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there will be no more pain, no more suffering. You know, we just look around the world today. It's crazy what's going on. We see sin and darkness all around us. But one day Jesus will return, and all of those who are found in Christ, have given their lives to Him in faith, will be in a world with no more pain, suffering, of eternal joy. And Jesus, when He first came 2,000 years ago, He shows us a little snapshot of what this kingdom is all about. And He calls everyone to repent of their sins and come to faith in Him. And so what He does is He calls 12 disciples, right? He's been doing His ministry, teaching, preaching, and then he calls 12 disciples He wants to work closely with for them to replicate His ministry out in the world, to do the same things that He does, to preach and to teach and to do healing through the power of the Holy Spirit, through casting out demons. And I'm sure the disciples were like, all right, I'm one of the 12, He picked me. And we know some of these disciples are, later on, they think they're pretty hot stuff because they ask questions of Jesus, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, who's going to be greatest? Am I going to sit on your left hand or right hand? Am I going to be close to you? And they were like so excited. But then Jesus, even though He says you're going to do these great things, He also says when they go through the land of Israel, they're going to come in contact with Israelites, people of the Jewish faith who are expecting the true Messiah to actually reject the Messiah. They're going to reject the apostles' message. They're going to reject Christ because they actually don't want God. It's the same for us today. When you share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He's the only one that can cover sins. Because when we stand before a holy God, we're undone. We're completely unworthy and say, why should I be in His eternal presence? We can't, but it's only through Jesus Christ, who is that substitution for us, who died the death we should have died so that we could have life. And people don't want it. And we didn't want it at one time. All of us who claim the name of Christ, at one time in our life, we didn't want Christ. Until finally, God broke us, and we humbled our knees and got down and repented and had faith in Christ. But many reject the only way of salvation. And so Jesus is telling His disciples, His apostles, that the world will reject you, and He uses some serious language. Deacon Tony preached on this as well. But the encouragement that Jesus gave last week was that don't have fear. Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear those who can fear Him, God, who can kill both body and soul, who can take away and place you in hell because of the judgment for your sins and for what you truly desire, separation from Him. Jesus says, don't fear. Do not fear. And actually, Jesus always practiced what He preached. Amen? I mean, He said to His disciples, you'll face hostility, all this stuff. But Jesus did as well. And Jesus went to the cross. He suffered. He suffered worse than anybody ever will. God the Father had to turn His back on His Son because Jesus took the sins of us on Himself. Sins that deserve God's just wrath. Because God will not abide evil. And Jesus suffered more than anyone, and He suffered from the world. And so we are to follow in His footsteps. We are to be His disciples. And it's amazing that Jesus never calls us to something that He doesn't do. He always does what He says and what He teaches. And in fact, more so than all of us. He's God, but He's also fully man. And He lived and identified with us and died and suffered for us, but then came back to life, so that we would also have new life. Those of us in Christ will also have new life through our faith in Him. He was the ultimate sacrifice, and we will follow in His footsteps. So if you want to have new life, we also got to pick up our cross, we're going to see today, and follow in Christ's footsteps. We model Him, we fall after Him. If we say we want to be like Jesus, do you actually want to be like Him in every aspect? And that's a hard question for us, and we're gonna look at that even more today. What does it mean to be Christ's followers? Well, the title of my sermon is Losing Life. You got to lose your life to gain Christ. You got to lose yourself, your selfish life, and put Christ first. And so we're going to examine this from the Word of God today. All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. So Jesus is continually teaching the disciples before they go out about what to expect, the reception from the world they will receive. Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth," Jesus says. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now look at those words. You know, sometimes we think of Jesus as very calm and gentle, but Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." And that's strange. That's sort of some strange stuff to us if we actually haven't meditated on the fact that Jesus is not only gentle and loving, compassionate, but he's also righteous and holy. He will not abide evil. And being a part of Christ means there will be division in the world. There will be a sword separating those who are of Christ and those who are not of Christ. A sword will pierce through. A sword is something sort of violent, something used for warfare, for defense, for offense. A sword is something that is wielded where there is no peace. Sometimes it's wielded to make peace, to make judgment. Bad guys will use the sword to fight good, fight those who are good. You know, sometimes we simply have to go to war as a nation. We know this, United States. Sometimes we simply have to never ever say we're never ever going to go to war is folly, is stupid, because sometimes we have to go to war to stop evil. Stop evil. And there's no such thing as a perfect war. But sometimes we have to go to war to stop evil. And in fact, this whole concept of the sword is very at the heart of what the gospel is doing in this world. It's separating people in a very black and white manner. Remember last week I said, there's no neutral ground. There's either the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. Either you're on Christ's side or you're not, because there's only one way of salvation. There's no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. They didn't go to the cross for your sins. They didn't rise from the dead. But Jesus Christ did all these things for us. And we have his words to us. We have his account that he did this because he wanted to save a people for himself. Are you in Christ's kingdom or are you in the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom? We've been talking about the kingdom all year. Which kingdom are you in? And while Christians, if you claim the name of Christ, this kingdom of darkness is just not neutral. It's opposed to everything of Christ. People are not neutral. They don't want God. And so they're going to be continually fighting against God's people. That's why we talk about spiritual warfare. That's why VBS, Vacation Bible School, we talked about the spiritual armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that we can stand against the devil's schemes. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces that empower the evil in the world. And so we've got to be sober, alert, and we've got to carry out our King's commands. Go out and spread the gospel, but expect, and here's the thing, we've got to expect that there's going to be warfare. So Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword." I am a gentle God. And Jesus says that many places in the Bible. I'm tender-hearted, I'm compassionate, you know, long-suffering. But he is a gentle God. He's a loving, compassionate God. Now, one commentator says this: "As many Jews in Jesus' day thought the coming of Messiah would bring them political peace and material prosperity, so today many in the church think that Jesus' presence will bring them a kind of tranquility. But Jesus insisted that his mission entailed division and strife." And that's an interesting statement. A lot of people in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, thought the Messiah would bring peace, material prosperity. He would set up this earthly kingdom at the time. But that didn't happen. In fact, Jesus went to the cross. How could he be the Messiah, many Jews thought. And then today, many people in the church think that if they accept Jesus, hey, life is cool. Life is going to be great. God loves me. Nothing bad can happen. Wrong. And that's completely wrong. If you actually read the New Testament, how much suffering and how much hostility we will have against us as the church. Jesus says, "You'll be hated by all on account of my name. Pick up your cross and follow me." They're going to hate Jesus. Jesus says they hated me. They're going to hate you. And so we have to take that to heart. And I keep remembering Deacon Tony's old sermon. Do you have to count the cost? If you're going to follow Christ, are you counting the cost in being a Christ follower? And so we have to think, hey, there is lots and lots of spiritual warfare that we'll have to go against. And we have to keep our expectations up that there will be suffering. You see, somebody said, the moment we think there'll be no suffering, that's when we're going to get hit the hardest. And I remember that quote, we suffer more when we don't expect to suffer. We have to understand that suffering and being in warfare is part of the life of Christ. But oh, the joy, knowing that we're following the King of Kings, the God who created this world, and that he has a plan, and we're part of his plan, and we get to show love and the gospel and salvation to everyone else. We can stick through that suffering. We can persevere because we know Christ wins. His perfect kingdom of love and joy and peace will win against evil. So we can persevere through all of that. You know, people, again, let me flip up a picture up here. Go ahead and flip up the image there, Vanessa, of, you know, you see these pictures a lot of Jesus, you know, oh, little lamb, I love you, you know, and just, you know, like, I was around somebody had a little puppy dog yesterday, and I was around a little puppy dog, and so cute. And then Jesus just this lamb, and it's true, right? He does carry us. He carries his lambs. He's the great shepherd, the Bible says. He's the lamb. He guides, and he goes after his lost sheep, and he's wonderful, and he's tender. But sometimes a lot of people in our world just think of Jesus like that. Go to the next picture. You know, so like, I mean, I just want to be there, right? Like there's a fountain, a waterfall and trees, and there's a little Elijah right there. And, you know, as you don't know, that's my son. You know, and it's just like, oh, yes, look at the butterfly, you know, smell the grass. And, you know, the new kingdom, the new heavens and earth will be like that, I'm sure. And we think of, you know, this is tranquil walk with God. Like, and he does, he does lead us beside still waters. But that's also in the midst of suffering. And sometimes we forget that we have this in our heart, even though right now there can be all kinds of chaos going on, all kinds of corruption and sin, and all kinds of wickedness in the world, wars and airplanes falling to the ground and famines and Ebola virus. These things are going on in the world, but we know that Christ will win. But our life is not always like that. And we just have to remember that Jesus came to bring a sword. Why? Because those of evil, if they choose evil for their life, they will stay evil. And those who choose God will be with Christ forever. And there is no middle ground. There's no neutrality with this. You know, committing to Jesus Christ is committing to his kingdom. And you know what? We have some analogies to this. And we're going to talk about the family and how the sword brings division even in our families. You think about 150 years ago in the United States, there was a civil war, right? The North versus the South. And literally, they had brothers fighting brothers. Can you imagine? You know, like, it's just, you know, I've always heard that. But then I was studying this. That kind of really hit home with me. Like, can you imagine, like, you know, Aaron, where's Aaron Wong? I was just thinking of Aaron and Caleb. You guys are like, I'm of the North, I'm of the South, and we're going to blow each other's brains out just because we believe in our cause. And it's like, how does that happen, right? Well, maybe for you guys, I can understand how that could. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But no, you know how that, it's just, you know, especially if you get along, right? And you guys get along, right? You love each other, of course. But, it, you know, if brothers and sisters, how do you do that? But it's amazing how sin brings division, and believing in Christ alone brings division. Jesus himself was pierced with a sword. We know that, you know, and on the cross, remember he was on the cross and he was dying, and then they said, oh, I think he's dead already. Let's check him. And they stuck a sword in his side. Jesus himself was pierced by the sword of the world. He went to the cross. People just didn't merely dislike Jesus. I don't really like that guy. People hated him, wanted him dead, spit on him, beat him up. Spiritual warfare. The dragon, remember, I think I've spoken on this before. The dragon, the book of Revelation, the dragon, which is Satan. There's the image of Satan trying to eat baby Jesus because he wants to destroy God. He hates God. He hates Jesus. He wants to devour Jesus. But then he does it. He loses the battle in heaven, metaphorically, and then he comes to earth to wage war against the saints. So you got to realize there's a dragon coming after you. And we've been bringing that up. There's a dragon. Satan hates God and is opposed to anything of God. And he will come after anyone who's a follower of Christ. And the more you follow him, the closer you follow Christ, as I always say, there will be a bullseye on your back, and Satan's coming for you. Not that we have to fear, right? Satan has no power over God, and God dwells in us because we have the Holy Spirit. You just tell Satan to go play in the trash, you know, if he's bothering you. But God will allow him to tempt us and to try to get us to fall because Christ wants us dependent on him. But Satan is trying to do as much evil as he can. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Crazy, crazy. Jesus is actually quoting Micah, in the book of Micah, the prophet in the Old Testament. It's the part in the Bible where the pages stick together, because we don't usually read Micah, right? But Micah chapter 7, verse 2, let me read this. This is happening in a time of King Ahaz, I believe, and the land is just completely corrupt, immoral. And here in Micah it says, "The godly has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net." That's fun. Got my net. Micah 7, 6. And this is what Jesus is quoting. You recognize this. "For the sons treat the fathers with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." That was happening then. And it's, you know, a lot of times, remember, we talk about in the Old Testament, it's kind of a sort of a weird kind of prophecy. I mean, a good kind of prophecy. I don't mean weird, but just it moves into a fuller story in the story of Jesus at his time. And Jesus is now applying this passage in the Old Testament to what his followers will face. It's amazing. It's amazing. One commentator says this, and especially in that time, a father of the family, that was like the head of the house. You owed your father everything in honor and love. And they said, and some commentators even said that, like, even if a young Jewish man went to study under a master, you know, rabbi, under a teacher, still probably a father's interest would take precedence over what the rabbi wanted. If the son needed to go help his father or whatever, a lot of times that might have been true. The father was everything, was the head. And all honor and love and due allegiance to him was desired. The daughter-in-law. Now, a daughter-in-law is interesting. Let's say I'm married to Christina. Let's say, you know, we were just getting married right now. Basically, what would happen, she'd marry me, and then basically she still loves her family she came from, but she's now really, really a part of my family. She comes into my household. She learns from my mother-in-law, and they get along very well. She learns from my mother-in-law. But she's part of my family almost completely. We don't really understand that completely in our society now, but she's really now part of my household, my father's household, and she learns and comes under my mother, so her mother-in-law, and fulfills this family role. Now think about this. Think about this. Think about if she became a Christian. Let's say I wasn't. Let's say my family wasn't. It'd be a very lonely place for her, right? She'd be out on her own, a lot of hostility. She's in my household, in my father's household. Not a lot of love for her, kind of a lonely role, you know. And we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. And today, in many societies, right, like Muslim societies, if you become a Christian and you were originally Muslim, boy, that's it. You are no longer part of the family. In fact, they might come after you and chop off your head, as they're doing now in Iraq, all right? And so this happens a lot, even among American families that consider themselves, you know, modern. There'll be a lot of hostility. If you're the only person coming to Christ in your family, there could be a lot of raised eyebrows. Why are you doing this? A lot of hostility. People don't understand. But Jesus says, expect this. Expect this to happen. It's pretty crazy. Fairly crazy. And one commentator says, you know, this is a very strong saying. In fact, this commentator said, I like what he said. He said, either this guy, Jesus, is the Messiah, or he's a maniac. Because the family, especially in this time, 2,000 years ago, the family was huge, was the center of everything. It was tightly bonded. And some cultures are still like that today. And to realize that this sort of division would come in, it's huge. It's crazy to grasp this. But Jesus, again, is coming right at the heart of our comfort zones, right? Back then, it was the family. Now, Jesus is going to come and try to bring a sword to what you're holding on to before him, what you're not giving over to him. So Jesus will bring a sword in your life, and a lot of us know this. Maybe it's daily. There's things that we are attached to that we love and worship above Jesus, and Jesus is going to come and bring that sword and try to make us more like him. But it hurts because we're sinners, and God's going to try to cut that piece off of us because he wants us to love him more and depend on him. Look at verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, he's either a Messiah. He either is the Messiah. He's God himself. He's the king. Or he's a maniac, especially in this culture. Because the family, I mean, it was assumed, of course, you're going to love your family. But Jesus is saying, no, if you love your father, your mother, your kids more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so Jesus is king, he's God. Those are some tough words. Very tough words. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus himself, remember, he practiced what he preached. He actually experienced everything that he talked about. Look at this. Jesus was around his family, and there was a crowd outside of his house. You can go back and read Mark chapter 3. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. His own family thought Jesus was out of his mind. When he started his ministry, they're like, what's happened? Like the brothers are like, what happened to Jesus? This guy's a kook. Like, come back here. Come back inside. You're embarrassing us. Come into our house. And even Jesus' own family was like, psh. Division. Division. And later on in Mark chapter 3, actually, some people say, your mother and your family, they're calling for you. They want you to come, And what does Jesus say? He said, here is my mother, my brother, my sister. He says his disciples, his followers, which is really, really appropriate for us. Like I said a couple weeks ago, the church family is actually the most important family. I don't have to obey my parents anymore. I didn't say that. No. God, of course, loves the basic unit family. I mean, God created Adam and Eve, have kids, multiply. The family is a basic building block of the world. God created that way. But God has to come first. Jesus has to come first. All right? So Jesus says here, look, he says, it sounds really harsh. In fact, in other places in the New Testament and in the Gospels, Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and sister, you have no part of me. Then you're like, whoa, Jesus, what are you saying? And of course Jesus wants us to love our family. And it says so much in the New Testament to provide and protect and to honor our parents and to parents to love their children and bring them up in the Lord. But God's saying our love for him is so great that it looks almost like hate to our family because we want Christ above all. Again, that's not a license to go out and say, I'm not going to love my family at all. Of course not. But Christ must come first. And as I say, I'm always about family ministry. I want to build up strong families. But ultimately, we're building up strong families because I want these families to be in Christ, to know Christ, and so that we'll live as one family, we'll be the brothers and sisters of Christ forever, and God is our Father. That's the most important family because that's the eternal family. That is the eternal family, is the church family. But it's hard language to grasp sometimes. Look at this commentator named Grant Osborne. I put the quote on the screen. I think it's really good. He says this, one is worthy or deserving of Jesus only if he is placed ahead of all earthly attachments, even family ties. Jesus, of course, recognized the deep love between parents and children, but he demands the deeper commitment. This is the core of discipleship. If Jesus is not first, we do not deserve to be his disciple. Strong words. So Christ is number one. He has to be number one. He's God. He's everything that we have. He's the only way of salvation. Does it mean we don't fail? Like even as Christians, we know we fail. We sin every day. Maybe a few minute after minute some days, we're just like, man, I'm screwing up, Lord. But if we're in Christ, we know he forgives us, and we know we want to follow him. We desire him as his children, those of us who walk after him. But Jesus is warning us. He's saying, hey, if you keep things before God, and you're not giving those things up, hey, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Either you're not a Christian, because you won't bend the knee because you love and prize something more than Christ, and you won't give it up, and you won't repent of it, or you're struggling as a Christian, and you need to say, hey, I need to confess this, you know, my laziness, or my lust, or my anger, my lack of self-control, my lying. Lord, I know I need to work on this. I want to be a better disciple of you. So we need to follow hard after Christ. And verse 38 gets even harder. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. Now, I think we've heard this verse a lot. This is even before Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, the disciples don't know that Jesus is actually going to be crucified. But they are aware of what the Romans do to people and criminals. And basically, you know, they put the beam of the cross on their back. Now, the pole is stuck in the ground. But when people in the city, in Jerusalem and Israel, they see a guy being led out by the Roman soldiers to the cross. I mean, they know that guy's not coming back. Like, bye-bye. I'll see you much later. Much later. You know, kind of like, they're like, that guy's not coming back. He's dead. He's gone. And he gets his beam and he goes out and they put him up on the cross and he's dead. Because he's whatever crime he did, the Romans put him up there. But Jesus is saying the same thing of us. We have to take up our cross. We have to die to self and our selfish desires and follow Christ. We're dead to our selfish desires. We're dead to our sin, but we're alive to Christ. Which means we get the same benefits of Christ, but we have to go through suffering. We have to accept that. Are we picking up our cross every day and saying, hey, where am I sacrificing? What am I giving to the Lord? Am I actually putting these things on the cross in my life for Christ? That's a hard thing. And think about this too. If you're following Christ and you're like, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm fellowshipping with the church, I'm using my gifts and talents to serve the Lord, I'm seeking godly counsel, how I can use my life to glorify God and stand up for him in this world, you got to look at it this way, too. Another way to look at it is a cross will be laid on you by the world. They're going to want to put you to death, either literally or metaphorically, right? Because you're standing for Christ, and that brings opposition. Just like Jesus, in a sense, that yes, he chose the cross, but the cross was also forced on him by the world. So if you're following Christ, that cross is going to be placed on to you. We carry out the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples, we're going to face hostility. And some of you already may know this. Maybe you try to share something with your classmates, and it's like, oh, man, they make fun of me, you know, or your coworkers, and it's just not going well. Some of you know this, even little things, not even like persecution at all, just kind of little harassment. You know that sometimes the gospel brings opposition. Now, some people hopefully respond, and Jesus says some do respond, and we'll look at that in a second. But we have to say, we got to put to death anything that's taking us away from Christ. Our comfort, right? You know, our careers, if our career is getting in the way of following God, obeying him, we have to put him first. And it may seem like we're alone, but of course we're not. We have Christ, who's been through all this before. Christ is living in us. We have the testimony of the church. We bond together. Excuse me. excuse me, I have a frog in my throat too. Thanks, Ken. Just kidding. I spoke to him earlier, and somehow I got it. No, but, you know, you think about Christians in Iraq, in the Middle East, you know, Russia, parts of Asia. They're experiencing literally taking up their cross, right? This is the lot of Christians all over the world, and we forget about that, you know? You know, we Western Christians, sometimes we don't understand or take this home that if this is actually happening. Do you know people are literally getting crucified in Iraq? They're throwing up Christians, even Muslims who are not extreme enough, they're killing. So this is happening in the world, and we are one with the family of God. And we gotta realize we gotta stand with them in prayer and support. You know, but we're too focused on our comfort to even say something about Christ when there's an opportunity in my workplace or when you're getting your hair cut. You know, you're in a conversation with somebody. I got to protect myself. Are we standing with our fellow brothers and sisters who are taking up their cross, literally? It might happen here someday, too. There's no guarantee that the United States will remain a superpower and peaceful. No guarantee of that. And so we have to lose our life for Christ's sake. Verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And there's a key verse here. Whoever finds his life, you know, living for myself, I got to make my life, I got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. Nobody can, you know, you hear this all the time in graduation speeches, right? Senior time, 17 years old, 18 years old. You can be the best you. You can fulfill your dreams. You're special. It's like Sesame Street, you know, in high school. You're special. There's only one you. And that's partly true, right? That is partly true. There's only one you. I understand that. But if you're just living for yourself, man, you're going to lose your life because it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. Whoever loses his life for my sake. Okay? All right, this is not just saying for, you know, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to be kind of goofy and, you know, some people lose their life. Like environmentalists, they'll go live on a tree for a year. I'm doing good cause because I'm giving up the world and protecting trees, you know. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, no, I'm losing my life for Christ, for Him, to know Him, to obey Him. And that'll make me sort of a small person in this world. I won't have the reputation I want necessarily, maybe the career I want, but I will find life, not only here, the joy of life, and understanding what true life is all about right now in this sinful world, but of course the eternal life, new heavens and new earth. We're going to find life. And that's the only thing that matters. I want life. I want true life. But Jesus says you have to lose your selfishness. You got to cut yourself down before the Lord and you know, say, I want to lose my life for my Savior. And think about it. You know, our life is not meant to be lived for us. Think about, if God is the potter, right? The image of you guys know what a potter is, right? He makes pots. Okay, and the Bible uses this imagery too. You're the potter. You know, one time I saw this Christian guy. He was really cool. He did a whole sermon while he made a pot and did some pot stuff, kind of taking the biblical metaphor. But a potter makes a beautiful vase, you know, one a little nice one that I'll buy for my wife at a very nice, you know. You ever go to the stores that are all for like women? And you're just like, I have no idea. You just grab something that looks pretty in a vase, but it's like original. It's not like Walmart. It's probably a potter made that. I've had that. Okay, maybe there's an experience. I've had an experience where I'm like, this looks feminine. My wife would love putting a flower in this. I'll buy it, sure. I don't know even how to categorize these things because I'm not like that. I'm not artsy. I'm not artsy like in that way. All right, so like, look at this nice vase. Well, that's a God creates you and me in the image of God. We're created to be image, to be like God. We're not God, but we're like Him. We can think independently. We can think abstractly. And God created us, and he chooses how to use us. And so, you know, he puts flowers in us, or we're used for pouring coffee or, right, or something we've got to drink or storing things in. Now, this is what we all do, though. The pot says back to the potter, I don't really think the way you made me was the best. I think that I don't like sitting here, you know, like on the table. I'm going to jump off the table because I'm a jumping pot. I think those are... This is corny, but just go with me here. All right, so the pot says, you know, I want to jump off the table because I don't like sitting here for years on this table being a little vase. And so the potter says, you know, a potter talking to a pot. But anyway, all right, so the potter says to the pot, he says, I didn't design you for this. You're beautiful, and I know what's best for you. I'm God. I created you. I know exactly what you're for. and you are beautiful, and you'll be serving so many people, and it'll be a blessing to people by being this beautiful vase with a nice little flower in it. This is beautiful. And the pot says, no, I want to be a jumping pot. And then the creator says, you're going to hurt yourself if you jump off the table. And so the pot jumps off the table and smashes himself or herself in pieces. And the potter's saying, I told you not to do that. You hurt me because you disobeyed me. I told you not to do that. I told you it's going to be bad. You disobeyed me. It shows you don't trust me. But I'm the creator. I'm the potter. I made you like this. Being a jumping pot is not cool, all right? So, I mean, that's kind of like, but that's our thing. When we say, I know better, I mean, this starts from the beginning with Adam and Eve. I think this way is better. I know better than God. He doesn't know what's really good for me. I have to take of this tree that God told me not to because I know better than God. It's stupid. It's actually folly. It's ridiculous. And we're separated from God. We're broken. That's why we need Christ, because we can't get back together and be a new creation without Christ giving that to us. He is the new creation. We get it by faith. Again, Romans 1, 2, and 3, read those chapters. Everybody knows God exists. They can look at nature. They can look at their own conscience. Why does everybody have a standard of right and wrong, right? You know, it's like, I just heard this on the radio yesterday. People who are like, a lot of people today are saying, I think the best way to live, and I really believe this, is not to impose your views on others. Now just think about that statement. You cannot impose your views on others. You're bigoted. What's wrong with that? You just did, right? Everybody has a standard of right and wrong. You cannot impose, well, you just impose your views on me, okay? Everybody knows God exists. It's in our heart, our conscience. Nature. The Jews had the revelation of God. They were even a better place, but they still rejected God's law. And no one desires God or seeks God. And God says, look, you are lost. You need help. You need Christ. We need to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Leon Morris, look at this quote here, real quick. Leon Morris says this, life here means very much what we mean by self. To concentrate one's best energies on oneself is to destroy oneself. Whereas to lose oneself in the service of Christ is to find oneself. Because Christ is King, Christ is God, Christ is the center of the universe. He's all that matters. And when we find Christ, when we're in Christ, then we truly understand life and can live a productive life for God in this world. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. I'm going to keep going. Verse 41, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, this, you know, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, there are going to be people who receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think in a sense, Jesus is saying, disciples, Peter, James, and John, Calvin, Deacon Tony, Laura, Dr. Soling, Flora, if you are sharing the gospel something and they receive you, or they receive their message, Jesus is saying, they have received me, they receive salvation. And if they receive me, they receive the one who sent me, and that's God, God the Father. And there's salvation. So there are going to be people who receive the gospel. Amen. And Jesus said this earlier at the beginning of chapter 10. There are people who are going to welcome you in. See, if you share the gospel and they accept that message and they accept you, they're accepting Christ. And so there's going to be people who believe. And that's the hope here at the end of the chapter. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Now, again, who are prophets in the Old Testament? They spoke on behalf of God. They spoke God's word to the people. You know, I think Jesus is just in a sense, like combining that with our whole process of sharing the gospel. When we share what God has said for salvation, if they accept you, it's like accepting the prophets of old, who a lot of times weren't accepted by the kings of Israel, because the kings of Israel were bad dudes, a lot of them. And they didn't want to hear what the prophet said. That's going to happen to us too. But those who accept the prophet, accepting God, they're accepting God's word, they accept salvation. Righteous person, here's somebody I think who just, you know, is living for God and his glory. And if you accept a righteous person, you accept somebody because they're living for God and Christ, and they understand what God is doing, and they understand salvation. If you accept that person, if somebody does, they're accepting God. And lastly, verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, what does that mean? Well, that time in Palestine, it was very hot. It was dusty, you know, kind of desert-like. So the littlest bit of hospitality to somebody was giving them a cup of cold water. Very simple. And you notice here, it's a little one is giving even just a cup of cold water to a disciple. Little one. Now, there's some commentators have some different interpretations on what exactly this is. But basically, we are all little ones in the world's eyes. Okay? We follow the route of Jesus. We're considered outcasts in the world, exiles, aliens in this world, because we belong to another kingdom. We have another citizenship. And we may not even look like this great prophet or even apostle, but if we are accepting the gospel, we're receptive to it, and all I have is a cup of cold water, but here you go. Jesus, I accept you. My faith. I'm a small person. I don't have much, but I accept you in faith. I accept the message. I accept Christ's people. Shows that you're a Christian. Remember that passage in later on in Matthew, you know, when Jesus says, in heaven, when he's at the judgment seat, when people say to him, God, when did I clothe you and feed you and care for you, you know? And Jesus says, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Now, if you look at that passage, Jesus is not talking about the world, although it can be applied to the world. He's talking about the church, my brothers. He's saying, you, when you give a cup, when you feed, and when you care for each other, you're showing your disciples. So, application right there. First of all, before we even think about missions of the world, which we're going to focus on in the following year, are we taking care of our own? Are we accepting each other in Christ? Are we being unified together in Christ and helping each other and then going out and presenting the gospel? That's a big call for us. Let me just close with a couple application points from this passage. Excuse me. I'm going to jot these down. There's 4 points. These are not mine, actually, but I think they're so good. They're from Grant Osborne is his name. I think I just go right along. Number one, don't be a closet Christian. Don't be a closet Christian. You know, who would hide my faith? Well, if you're following Christ, it's kind of impossible to hide your faith, okay? And we've all done it. Yeah, I'm embarrassed. You know, I want to put myself in a bad situation. People should know that you're a Christian. There should be some awareness that this guy's different, this girl, lady's different in the workplace. After a while, if you've been there a few years, if nobody knows you're a Christian, then what are you doing, you know? There should be some awareness that you're different. Number two, we are to be royalty. Kingdom people, but not until the final kingdom is arrived. This is not a health, wealth gospel we believe in this world. Just the opposite. Anybody who preaches a health, wealth gospel, meaning I believe in Jesus, I get riches and health, that's wrong. Run from that kind of teaching. You will receive it in the next kingdom. But we're going to face suffering in this world. Number three, the true child of God belongs to a new family and has a new citizenship. The denial of self. Denial of self. You might be denying your family because of the hostility there. Number four, union with Christ. Union with Christ. We are one with him. What people do to us, they're doing to Christ, right? Because if people are offering us a cup of cold water and accepting our message, they're accepting Christ. You know, if you all understand that, what Jesus is saying. If they reject us, our message of the gospel, they're rejecting not just us, they're rejecting the God of the universe, okay? And so, pray for the Lord, to the Lord for boldness, that you will be passionate about spreading his name, and accept what comes with that, but it's a joy. Pick up your cross and follow Christ, whatever that means. We'll talk about it more in Sunday school. So be open and share. And let's glorify a great King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are glad that you are our great King.